The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Now let's dive into the Word, because this morning we're reading from the book of Jonah, chapter 1, and we're going from verse 4 to 10. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots and find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so.
Do you know, on average, a person makes about 35,000 decisions every single day. Now, if you're going to sleep for 8 hours of a 24-hour block, that means that in the remaining hours, you're going to make about 2,000 decisions per hour, or about one every 2 seconds. So in the time I've already been talking, some of you have gone, "Well, that's really interesting. I wonder where this is going." And some of you have decided I should have had an extra coffee. But in either way, there are ways that we analyse decision-making. And if we look at decision-making, first of all, we can look at it in terms of a hierarchy. There are what we call minor decisions. These are things like, what socks will I wear today? Now, for me, that doesn't matter because I'm wearing jeans and boots. So you're not going to see them. But for some, that's a significant decision. We have what we call the mundane decisions. They're things like, well, this morning, am I going to have cereal or fruit for breakfast? You know, you've sort of got to make a decision. Yeah, it's either here or there. And then there's what we call major decisions. I'm going to move to a different house. I'm going to move interstate. I'm going to move to a new job. These are major, possibly life-changing decisions. And then we have what we call the processes of decision-making. Some decisions are automatic. Again, for those who know me, I will probably be wearing jeans and boots most days. So it makes it really easy to decide what to wear. There are what we call reflex decisions. I'm driving down the road. I see something dangerous come up. I make a reflex decision to swerve and avoid an accident. And then we have what we would call analytical decisions. These are carefully considered. You're looking at all of the options around it. Usually they are for the major decisions of life. But for some, you know, as I said, for me, wearing boots is an automatic decision. For some, what shoes to wear to church is a really analytical. It's a well thought out, carefully considered decision. Is that true? Well, for some. Last week, we got to look at Jonah. And in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, we saw this: "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Jonah, in his 35,000 decisions that day, decided in one of those that he was going to disobey God. He was going to decide not to do what God had called him to do. And so in verse 3, we see he enacts that. "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." These decisions of Jonah would be major decisions. They'd be analytical decisions. They were highly intentional. He decided to leave his job, where he'd been a prophet in the court of the king. He decided to leave his town. He decided to leave his country. He decided where he was going to go. He was going to go down to Joppa. Today it's called Jaffa. Many consider it to be the oldest continually used seaport in the world. And so he went down to this seaport, and there he found a ship going to Tarshish, the furthest known place in the known Mediterranean world of that time. He decided that it would be worth the expensive cost of paying a fare to go what would be about a year's long journey to get to Tarshish in order to escape from the presence of the Lord. But not all would go as Jonah had thought it might. We see here it says that the Lord had said to Jonah, "Arise, go to the great city of Nineveh." He didn't. And so God sent a great wind and a great storm to get his attention. It says in verse 4, "The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up." So it's clear here that the Lord hurled the wind, created the storm. It was in direct response to what Jonah had done. In Numbers 32:23, it says this, "But if you fail to do this," that is the will of the Lord, "you'll be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out." So the Lord had clearly told Jonah what to do, but Jonah had decided to disobey God. He was sinning against the Lord, and here now, with this storm, his sin was finding him out. When you disobey God, there will be consequences. Sometimes those consequences only affect you. They might be feelings of guilt. They might be personal injury. It might have financial implications. It might have an impact on you emotionally or relationally or physically. But sometimes your sin affects those around about you, like it did for Jonah. It affected the sailors on that ship. This storm didn't just impact Jonah's life. It affected the sailors and their business. Because remember, they are sea cargo merchants. That's what they do for a living, is take cargo on their ship from port to port. Now, I want to add this proviso to what I just said, and that is, not all storms in life are a consequence of your sin. You can be the innocent party in the storms of life. Let me give you two examples. First, you can be caught up in a storm of someone else's sin. That's what we see here with the sailors. It wasn't that they were the ones who were at fault. It was Jonah's sin, and they were caught up in it. So if your car is hit by another car that's driven by a driver under the influence, that's not your fault. If you're a child who has been impacted by the divorce of your parents, that's not your sin that caused that. That's a really important thing for us to understand. You can be the innocent party in the storms of life. The second situation is derived from the story of Job. Job suffered catastrophic losses, but not because of his sin. The storms in his life were due to a strategic attack by Satan upon his life and those around him. There are times when Satan will bring a storm into your life to try and distract you from what God desires for you. So hear me, not all storms are due to sin in your life. But in the case of Jonah, this storm was sent by the Lord due to Jonah's decision to disobey God and try and flee from his presence. Now, we saw last week that Jonah chose to take a trip of about 3,000 kilometres through the Great Sea, as it's shown on this map, in order to get to Tarshish. That's 3,000 kilometres on the open sea. That suggests that he was in a seaworthy ship. It suggests that he's with a crew that is experienced in open water sailing. And yet, despite being in a seaworthy ship with an experienced crew, This was a violent storm. This was a huge storm, and it was threatening to break the ship apart. We read in verse 5 that all the sailors were afraid. Not just some of them, all of them were afraid. And each cried out to his own God. See, in that time, the understanding was that different places, different regions or different nations each had different gods. And so when it says that they each cried out to his own God, then if the sailors were from different nations or different places, they were crying out to their local gods. And then we add into that that some people had family gods. And then we had those who had their favourite gods. Many of them were polytheistic. That is that they worshipped a number of different gods. But we see here that each one is afraid and each one is crying out to his own God. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, that's just how it was back then. Back then when things went bad, when things were scary, that they would call out to their gods. But what has been the biggest storm in our society in recent years? It was a COVID pandemic. It affected billions of people across the planet. And as researchers have looked at changes in people's spiritual openness from pre-COVID to post-COVID, they've shown that in the last 2 to 3 years, there's been a significant increase in spiritual openness for many people. Barna Research in the US interviewed people asking this question: do you describe yourself as more open to God since the pandemic began or not? And interestingly, more than half of Gen Z and millennials, that is our 13 to 45 year olds, would say they are now more open to God since the pandemic than they were beforehand. Barna's research shows that the majority of people in society now refer to themselves as spiritual. They believe there is more to life than the five senses, you know, touch, feel, taste, smell, etc. They believe there is a supernatural dimension. They might be able to understand it, but they believe there is a spiritual reality beyond that of just the material world. And just as the sailors in the storms called out to their gods, many people, particularly those under 45 years of age in our society today, are calling out to gods in the midst of the storms of their lives. They are more open than ever to the reality of there being a God, and they are more willing to participate in spiritual conversations than they were before the pandemic. And that's a huge challenge to us, to be people who hear their call. As they cry out to their gods, may we be able to point them towards Jesus. May we respond to them with God's love and grace and compassion. And when we think about the sailors, they've been putting in the effort. They've been trimming the sails, and that didn't work. And they've been praying, and that didn't work. And so finally they resort to throwing the cargo overboard. Now, remember, these are people that the cargo is their business. That's their livelihood. And they are throwing the profits overboard. They are throwing the cargo, their business, overboard. But they know if they don't do something, this ship will sink. It will go down and they will go down with it. So there's that saying, all hands on deck. All hands were on deck. Trimming sails, praying to their gods, throwing cargo overboard. All hands on deck except one. Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Ever since God had told Jonah to arise and go to the great city of Nineveh, Jonah had gone in the opposite direction. Nineveh was this way, he went to Tarshish that way. But it isn't just a geographical way that he's disobeying God. If we look at this more literally, God says arise, and Jonah chose to go down. What I mean by this, and some of you are thinking I'm preempting next week, but even here, the author is using literature, using language to show us this. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The person who wrote Jonah is using language to make it really clear that when God said arise and go to Nineveh, Jonah chose to go down. Down, down, down. You're thinking of the Coles ad, right? He goes down and he finishes up asleep in the deepest, furthest hold in the ship. Lights out. Deep sleep for Jonah. How could it be that in the midst of such a scary, severe storm where the sailors are getting their cargo, probably even going below deck to get cargo, to bring it back to the top, to throw it overboard, how could it be that in the midst of that, Jonah sleeps? Perhaps Jonah, having made up his mind to flee from God's presence, has literally got off the land of Israel and thinks, God can't get me now. I'm no longer on the Holy Land. And with all that pent up tension of trying to escape God, he finally relaxes and goes to sleep. Have you ever experienced that? You know, you've been doing some huge task, some big job, some period in your life where it's been super busy, and finally it comes to an end and you go, and you fall asleep on the couch. Anyone experience that? And you can imagine it might be a bit like that for Jonah. And Jonah finally gets on the boat and he goes below deck and he falls asleep. And he slept, completely indifferent to the well-being of everyone else on the ship. Just as he had been indifferent to the people of Nineveh, he's indifferent to these Gentile sailors. He's absorbed in his own world, in his own view of God, who he thought should bless only the Jews. He was absorbed in his own view of how he thought God should react and respond. He's absorbed in his escape from God's call on his life. He's so focused on his problems and his life that he's indifferent to the lives of those around him. And this is a huge challenge for us, because sometimes we become so focused on our world, our challenges, our difficulties, our hurts, our views of what we think God is, or how we think God should act if he was doing things the way we think he should, that we can fall asleep to God's love and grace and compassion for those around about us who don't know God. We can become anesthetized to their eternal future, asleep to the needs of our neighbours. We can sleep spiritually while they hurtle towards eternal destruction. And sometimes, in the midst of that, God will use a pagan to wake us from our spiritual slumbers. Because that's what happens here. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." He's asking Jonah the question, "How can you sleep? We're about to sink. We're all about to go down. All the sailors are praying. And you? You're sleeping. Get up. Call on your God." Have you ever had that situation where, you know, maybe you've been traveling, maybe you're going somewhere new, you get there, you fall asleep, and then suddenly you wake up and you don't know where you are? And there's sort of this fog as you're trying to know where you are and gather your thoughts. And I imagine there might have been a bit of this for Jonah. He's been in a deep sleep. This ship captain comes. He's obviously very intense. "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God." And in the midst of that, Jonah wakes up and he's trying to gather his thoughts away where he is, and he hears the captain in the original language, it would have said this, arise and cry out to your God. Now, why is that so significant? Because last week, as we started to look at Jonah, we saw the word of the Lord to Jonah, arise and go to the great city Nineveh and cry out against it. Do you see this same language that's being used? Arise and cry out. And so you can imagine that Jonah's sitting there going, hang on, is that God? No, it's the ship captain. But I think God is using the ship's captain as a voice to speak to Jonah. See, God called Jonah to arise and cry out against Nineveh. Jonah rose but fled to Joppa, down to the ship, down under the deck, down into deep sleep. And now God's voice comes again. Arise and cry out. Sometimes God uses the most unlikely and sometimes even ungodly people to get our attention and call us back into line. And sometimes they call us to pray. Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for their salvation? And if they said to you, would you please pray for me in the storms of life, have you been asleep to their turmoil? Or have you been awake, alert to their needs and praying for them? How would you respond to their request for prayer? The sad thing in this story is the captain calls Jonah to pray, and there's no evidence that Jonah does so. Jonah continues to be indifferent to the needs of his fellow sojourners. In fact, here's a rebuke from the captain. Here's a call to prayer. Here is an opportunity for Jonah to acknowledge his calling as a prophet. What's the definition of a prophet? It's someone who hears the voice of God and then speaks the voice of God to the people. Here's an opportunity for Jonah to acknowledge his calling as a prophet, to use his gifting as a prophet. Now, Jonah was very happy, as we saw last week, that when God gave him a word, he was happy to speak that out to the people, that the king should take armies and rise up and go and regain additional territory for Israel to secure the northern borders that would bring peace and prosperity to their nation. Jonah was very happy to use his gift of prophecy within the nation of Israel. And yet here now is an opportunity for Jonah. He's been asked, would he please pray to his one true God, to ask God to bring the storm to an end, to bring security to these Gentile sailors. Imagine what a witness that would have been if that had happened. But Jonah is so focused on himself and his people. For him, the sailors and the ship are a means of escape from the presence of God. He doesn't see them, pardon me, as people that he's called to care for, to minister with or to interact with positively and show them God's love and grace and compassion. See, God loved the detestable and violent Ninevites so much that he sent Jonah to them to bring a word for their salvation. But Jonah wouldn't go. God cared for these Gentile sailors so much that through the voice of the captain, he calls Jonah to pray for them. And Jonah did not pray. Isn't it interesting that the Gentile sailors were prepared to pray to their gods, and this man of God, this prophet, would not pray to his? It's an incredibly challenging thought. See, God cares how we as Christians view those who don't know him. God cares if we run from them. God cares if we are indifferent to them. God cares if we are spiritually asleep when they are in the storms of their lives. when they are crying out to their gods of self, their gods of money, their gods of addiction, their gods of self-harming, or any other god that we are seeing people worship today. And God cares if we ignore our spiritual gifts and use them inside the church, but not outside the church. God cares when the pagans call us to notice them and pray for them, and we don't. God is calling us to pray for those around about us who don't know him. And as I spoke about earlier, there is a younger generation today that are more spiritually open. They've been through storms and they are more spiritually open now than they were before the pandemic. They are more willing to have spiritual conversations and hear about the one true God. In the absence of Jonah's willingness to acknowledge his sin and pray, the sailors continue to do what they can do. They've trimmed the sails and that didn't work. They've prayed to their gods and that didn't work. They've thrown the cargo overboard to lighten the ship and that hasn't worked yet. What other option have they got? Well, they come to their last resort. The sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. This word calamity in the original language is often translated as the word evil. So in other words, the sailors believe that this storm has actually got an evil side to it. In other words, they're acknowledging there could be a spiritual basis to what they are experiencing. And so they're thinking, well, if this storm is evil and there's a spiritual basis, then there must be someone who's causing this. And so they start looking for the culprit and they use what they did in those days and they cast lots and they cast lots until they discover it's Jonah. And in rapid fire, they ask five questions. In verse 8, it says, they ask him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" The first question is actually an opportunity for confession. They're saying, "We know that there's an evil basis to this storm. We've cast lots. We know it's you. Would you please confess to us what's going on?" The second question is, "What kind of work do you do?" The third, the fourth and the fifth question, you can really bring them together. They're about race and place. Now, as I said earlier, the understanding in that time was that gods were associated with territories, with regions. And so they believed that a certain race or place would be associated with certain gods. And they were asking, "What's your faith associated with where you've come from?" And so Jonah answers, "I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Now, when we look at that answer, what we see is Jonah didn't answer their first question. He did not confess his sin. He didn't even partially acknowledge that this storm was his fault, even though they'd cast lots and they'd determined it was him. He wasn't willing to say so. He did not answer the second question, "What's your occupation? What do you do?" Why? Because Jonah was running from his calling. He was running from his calling as a prophet. In deciding not to go to Nineveh, but to flee from God's presence, he was running from God's call on his life and from the gift God had given him, the prophetic gift. And so he answers only the last questions, race, place, and faith. Interestingly, if we look at his answer, he answers with his race before his faith. Last week, as we looked at Jonah compared to other contemporary prophets of that time, We saw he was extremely patriotic. He was a patriotic prophet. And here we see he's the patriot before the prophet. He sees his role for the nation of Israel before he sees his calling as a prophet. It's a challenge for us. Is our faith our primary identity? Or is it actually tacked on to what you do and where you come from? And yet, don't get it wrong, Jonah was still a man of God. He still knew the scriptures. And so when they ask him these questions about where do you come from and what's your country and what people are you, he actually responds with a response based on scripture. Psalm 95 verse 5. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. So when he says, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land, his answer is grounded in scripture. Now, I said earlier that all the sailors were each worshipping their own gods, but what history tells us that Phoenician sailors and the sailors therefore in this region worshipped a particular god called Baal Shamen, the Lord of Heavens. They worshipped that god because as the Lord of the Heavens, they believed he controlled the wind. If you're a sailor, what's the most important thing? Wind. You're in a sailboat. And so they worshipped the god of the wind. But here, Jonah is responding that this is not just the God of heaven, but this is a God of heaven who controls the weather and who made the sea and who made the dry land. And the response of the sailors was one of extreme fear. Then the men became extremely frightened and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Now again, there's a word play here that we miss in English. And so let me just unpack this for a moment. Some translations, like the NIV, says that Jonah's response said, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord God of heaven. But the word worship there is used in the context of I fear the Lord. Because worship is where we come before God in holy fear of acknowledgement of his power and of his grace and of his might and his love. And so when Jonah says, I worship the Lord, he's actually using the expression here, I fear the Lord. And so when the men hear that he fears this Lord, this God, who's not just controlling the weather, but who made all of the sea and made all the land, it says the men became extremely frightened. In the original language, it actually says they feared with great fear. So in other words, they fear with great fear about this God who is to be feared. That's a lot of fear, isn't it? And so there's this whole expression in here that tells you that these sailors are so frightened. They fear this God that we saw in verse 4 hurled this great wind and this great storm upon them. And to them, Jonah's actions make no sense. How could you run from a God of heaven and earth? How do you think you could outrun God? If his presence is everywhere, in the heavens and the earth, because he made it all, how do you think that going to sea is going to get away from him? And I think maybe at this point, it's like the pieces of the puzzle suddenly lock in together. They realize that God was punishing this prophet for his disobedience. And they, the crew, were the innocent party who was caught up in the storm. And they feared with great fear. As we saw at the start, it is possible to be caught up in the storms of life. And as we look at what we now learn from this passage today, and we consider the storms of life that maybe you have or are, or maybe are going to go through. Sometimes these storms in your life are the consequence of your sin. There may be a result from something you've done that has caused a storm in your life, and you can readily identify that in some cases. In some cases, you've got to discern that. But sometimes you are caught up in a storm of life due to the sins of others. And so we're seeing in the first case, the storm that Jonah was experiencing was because of his sin. We're seeing in the second case, there can be a storm in which you're the innocent party like the sailors. But what he did impacted upon them. So what do you do? In both cases, the response should be prayer. Jonah was called out by the captain and told to pray. That should have been his response. It wasn't, but it should have been. The sailors, they all prayed to their gods. We should respond with prayer, to ask God for wisdom, to ask God for revelation as to what's going on, and to ask God for strategy in how to respond. The second thing we've seen in this passage is that God might use unbelievers to call you to pray. It might be the most unexpected person. It might be someone who does not know God, but they are calling you to pray. And if that's the case, then respond to them. A big theme in the book of Jonah is God's love, his grace, and his compassion. Respond to those who don't know him with his love and grace and compassion. Pray for their salvation. Pray that, as we saw earlier, in today's society, a younger generation is more spiritually open. Pray for them. Pray and ask God to give you wisdom and insight and strategy to know how to have a conversation, whether it's with your child, your grandchild, whether it's another younger person that you know, that you work with. They're open. Pray for their salvation. Pray that God would give you opportunity to share with them. We see that Jonah was challenged to use his spiritual gifts outside of Israel, and he didn't. We are to use our spiritual gifts inside the church, yes, but that's not just one day a week, or it's not just during the ministries that you're part of or a life group you're part of. Use your spiritual gifts wherever God has placed you. In your home, in your workplace, in the service club or the sports club you're part of, in the place where you are studying. Use your spiritual gifts wherever God takes you. And don't be spiritually asleep, but be willing to respond to the needs of those around about us, particularly those who don't know Jesus. So what's God saying to you today? And what will you do with what you've just heard? I'm just going to put those back up again and maybe just take one of those and spend a minute just saying, Lord, what do you want to say to me today? What do you want me to learn from this part of Jonah? Father God, we come to you this morning. And Lord, for some they are going through storms right now. Father, where this is a consequence of their sin, of their words and their actions, then Lord, we take time to confess our sin. Whether or not now, I ask, Lord, that you would quarantine time in their lives where they would sit and be with you and confess. the things that they need to confess that are causing that storm. Pray, Father God, for discernment. Pray, Lord, for a willingness to accept your grace and your love for them and their situation. Father, we acknowledge that there are storms that people are involved in here where they are the innocent party to the storm. And there are the words or the actions of others around about them. Sometimes they know them, sometimes they don't. But those words or actions have caused a storm, a mayhem in their lives. Lord, I pray that you would give again wisdom and discernment to reassure them that it is not their sin that has caused this. But Lord, you would give them wisdom and discernment and strategy to know how to sail through that storm. That they would know how to be able to navigate this season with wisdom, with integrity, with prayer. That Lord, they would come through this storm. Father God, we want to thank you that we've heard this morning that there is an increasing spiritual openness in that generation, that 13 to 45-year-olds, that in particular in that age group, more than half of them are more spiritually open now than they were 5 years ago. Father God, we pray that you would show us when and how to have conversations that will help them where they are crying out to their gods. The things, Lord, that have filled their lives that they think are the answers. And some of those things they can see in a positive light, like finance, and some are in a really painful light where people are self-harming because of the pain. But that's what they cry out to. Father God, as they cry out, guide us to be able to have conversations with them that will point them to Jesus, that will help them walk closer to Jesus, to come to know him. Lord, we pray for the salvation of many young people. Lord, we acknowledge that every person you've given spiritual gifts to, Lord, we pray that you would grow these gifts. You would show how we may use them in the everyday of life, wherever we are, to see the kingdom of God being released in greater ways, to see the kingdom of God growing in more and more ways, that, Lord, we'd see lives transformed, communities healed, families healed. Because, Lord, people are stepping out in their gifting and ministering and blessing and encouraging and giving and in the whole range of spiritual gifts. They're being activated, they're being used in ways, Lord, that in the wider community is making a difference. So, Lord, wake us up. We don't want to be spiritually asleep. We want to be alert to what you're doing. And we want to be part of what you're doing. So, Lord, help us to be ready to do the things you would call us to do. That, Lord, we would see you glorified, your name praised, your kingdom come. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.